This morning I'd like to consider David, the king of Israel. What a man. What a personality. What a righteous man. What a complete failure at times. What a man after God's own heart. There are so many incredible stories about David's life, it's hard to choose just one or even two to focus on. But one story has always stuck out to me, and I find it fascinating as it gives us all a glimpse into our Heavenly Father's love for all of us. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23 for a moment and look at a few details. In verse 8, we have the beginning of a list of mighty men that had joined with David, either in the wilderness or while he was king in Jerusalem. Beginning in verse 8, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had: the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Eznite. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Do you notice a recurring theme in these verses? It's not the mighty men themselves. It's the phrase each time, "and the Lord wrought a great victory." And the other three mighty men in the next verses who were not named, but go in jeopardy of their lives to bring David some water at the well of Bethlehem. But he would not drink of it, but instead he pours it out unto the Lord as a sacrifice. And picking up in verse 18, "And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three, and he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain, howbeit he attained not to the first three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff. And he plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he still did not attain to the first three. And David set him over his guard." Incredible acts of valor and courage. But David was their leader. He was their ultimate captain. And undoubtedly he did as many, if not more, incredible feats, or he was right there with them. We're not really told. The next 14 verses list the names of the other mighty men of David. Some we hear of and read of in other passages. Some are mentioned just here. I have a note in my margin at verse 8 that reads, "These names were known. They are in a book. There will be a book opened when Christ returns, and these names will be there." Will mine? Will yours? Just something to think about. Now, when you go through these names, you have mostly Israelitish families and lineages, but you also have some very interesting names. For example, verse 29, "Heleb, the son of Baanah, a Netophathite; Ittai, the son of Ribbi, out of Gibeah, of the children of Benjamin." So we have the Benjamites, a good Israelitish family. Drop down to verse 37. "Zelek the Ammonite, Nahari the Beerothite, armor-bearer to Joab, the son of Zeruiah." An Ammonite? In verse 38, "Ira Ithrite, Gerba Ithrite, Uriah the Hittite, 30-7 at all. A Hittite? We're not told much about Zelek the Ammonite, but we are given some very choice ideas about Uriah the Hittite. These two nations were bitter enemies of Israel. But we have at least two, and I'm sure that there are other examples, of men who have left their former countries and have aligned themselves with David and his belief in God. A true Gentile now aligned with the King of Israel and his beliefs. Let's turn back a few pages now to chapter 11. The story we all know well. Brother George gave an excellent exhortation on this a few years back. Actually, it was July of 2001, unless he did it again, but I have notes in my Bible. We know the story that how instead of going out to battle with his men, and just a side note, in verse 1, they go out to battle against the Ammonites, that David instead stays home. And David, either purposely or not, sees a beautiful woman bathing and is intrigued. So he sends messengers to find out who she is. Word comes back, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Bathsheba means daughter of an oath. She was the granddaughter of Ahithophel, David's trusted advisor in the Lord, and wife of Uriah the Hittite. That should all have been enough right there for David to say, oh, okay, never mind. But lust had taken root in David's mind, and he carried through with it. Reading verse 5, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 20. Verse 10, where we read from the law. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. David knew the law better than most people. He knew the commandments that had been set out for his people Israel. But blind lust had blinded his true thinking of what he should do and what was right. So now he hatches an elaborate plan. Picking up in verse 6, back in 2 Samuel 11. So David sent to Joab, his commander, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab brings him out of the army and sends him to David. When Uriah was come to him, David demanded of him how Joab did, how the people did, and how the war was going. Uriah, of course, fills him in. David says to Uriah, okay, good. Go down to thy house, wash thy feet. So Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. David had sent food for Uriah's household. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. When they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his house. David said to Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down to thy house? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat, to drink, to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. So David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. When David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. David had it all planned out in his mind. I will bring Uriah home for the war. Have him go home and be with his wife. Everything will work out just fine. But what David did not realize, he had summoned one of his true mighty men. Uriah the Hittite, his name means the light of Yahweh. He recognizes the duty and calling of a fighting man in Judah. So what about King David? The love of the ark of God is now found in this Gentile, in his mind and beliefs. But at this very moment, it appears not to be found with David. Paul in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier." Uriah's answer to David, even though he's speaking to the king, almost seems to be incredulous on Uriah's part. Read verse 11 again. And Uriah said to David, "The ark of God and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my captain Joab and all my fellow soldiers of my captain, they're encamped in the open fields. You expect me to go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As thy soul liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." David's head must have been spinning. This is not working out like I had planned. What do I do now? So the next day he calls for Uriah again, lavish meal, plenty of wine, until he makes him drunk, thinking he'll go now to his home. He sends him away again, but once more Uriah stays with the king's servants and does not go home. David is beside himself. What he does next can only be described as despicable. He composes a letter, seals it with his ring, and he gives it to Uriah to take to Joab. Uriah has no earthly idea that his king, the man he would do anything for, the man he would die for, has given him his own death sentence to carry himself back to Joab. Picking up verse 14, "It came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, 'Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die.' It came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also." Whew. Word comes back to David about the war, that men of Israel have died, including Uriah. David said to the messenger, "Say to Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him." And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done, in the margin of the King James, was evil in the sight of the Lord. So time goes by. How long, we're not told. 6 months, 9 months, a year. We pick up in chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan unto David. Nathan came to David and said, "There were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler," which is lust, "unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and out of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him." David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, because he had no pity." David became righteously indignant, his quick to act nature. What he says about in verse 6 about restoring the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no pity, David would end up losing four of his very own sons because of his sin. I have said before in my exhortations, the Bible is not always meant to be read monotone with no feeling, except maybe when you're in Chronicles reading all the names, but that's a whole other story. Nathan's reply to David is one of those examples that I can see so plainly. Nathan looking at David in disbelief at his response to this little parable he just said, realizing that David just doesn't get it. Anger, disappointment, tears from Nathan. Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would more have given unto thee many more like things. Why hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst secretly, but I will do this before all Israel and before the sun." That's powerful. I can imagine David sitting there listening to Nathan. He's not listening to Nathan's words. He's listening to his Heavenly Father's words and probably thinking, "I'm done. I've thrown my life away. I've lost it all." David doesn't try to argue and make excuses. He just quietly says a very simple and solemn confession. "I have sinned against the Lord." I truly believe at this very moment that David believes that he will die, or at the very least that he will be relieved from being king and suffer the humiliation that goes along with it. But Nathan has already received an answer from the Lord about David. And he says, "The Lord has also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." That phrase, "the Lord hath put away thy sin," that word "away" is very interesting. It has many meanings and connotations, but it basically means to cross over, to cover, to bring over or through. We know that David was already a righteous man and close to his God, but I think that after this event has taken place, that he has crossed over to a new awareness in his mind about God. I believe that he realizes that he has been given a second chance at life, a chance to right the wrongs that he has done and try to be a better example to those around him. Of course, his life from here on out would not be easy. He was immediately confronted with the illness of the child that Bathsheba had born to him. For an incredibly agonizing week, he watched as the young child suffered and became weaker day by day. And we're not told of Bathsheba, but consider her mental state. She had had an affair with the king. Her husband had been killed in battle. And now the child that she had born was deathly ill. What an easy time for anyone involved. One of the psalms that David wrote, Psalm 32, was written after this event. Brother Will gave an excellent exhortation on this psalm, November 1997, according to my notes. The whole psalm is very beautiful and worthy to be read, but this morning we'll just read the first two verses. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." And again, I ask you when you have time to go and read that whole psalm and meditate on it. As we said, David already had an incredible grasp of the promises and plan of the Lord. At this time, maybe he didn't know its full development, but he was very close to God. A beautiful passage we read in our readings not long ago, when he's older, David realizes that he dwells in a beautiful house that he has built, but that the ark of the Lord was still housed in a tent. So he tells Nathan that he is going to build a house for the Lord. The Lord's answer to him is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we're going to pick up in verse 5. No, we'll start in 4. It came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy loins, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thine kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." So David receives the answer from the Lord through Nathan. And what does David do about it? What's he say? Look in verse 18. As soon as he had received this answer, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake and according to thy own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them." David, we know from the Psalms, was always in prayer to God, night and day. He was comfortable with speaking to God. The word there in verse 18, David went in and sat before the Lord, means to dwell or to remain, to continue, to endure. David's love and devotion to his God remained firm the rest of his life. Yes, he had many trials and terrible things happen in his life, but he never again lost his faith and resolved to keep God in the forefront of his mind. We, of course, know that the lineage of Christ runs through David, through Bathsheba, through Solomon, their son, through Jacob, the husband of Mary, who begat Jesus, who was called the Christ. David knew that a plan and purpose had been laid out for his people Israel. He died knowing that one day a Savior would come to deliver his people and to set up an everlasting kingdom that would never perish. So when we look on these emblems before us and realize that no matter what we have done in our lives, if we come with a true and repentant heart and ask for forgiveness, that the incredible loving and forgiving mercy of our Heavenly Father is available to us. David did something that was deserving of death, immediate death. His crime encompassed so many of our mortal failures and weaknesses that every single one of us possess. But he humbled himself before God and asked for forgiveness, because he knew that forgiveness was available to him. Available because of this selfless act of sacrifice that our Lord did for each of us. Reading in Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. The fathers of old died without receiving the promises. But we know that God will perform his word or fulfill his word at the return of his Son, and that every single one of us here has the opportunity to be partakers of that wonderful time with him in his kingdom. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.